Let's pray. Heavenly Father above, God of gods and Lord of lords, there is none like you. You are all powerful, all knowing, all seeing. Thank you for your word, for the Old and the New Testaments. And thank you for Jesus, your word become flesh. Please plant your word deep within us that we might bear much fruit. For those of us here who you have already saved, as we look at this passage in Revelation, please refresh and remind us again of that great hope that we have in you. And sovereign God, for those of us here who are living apart from you, please bring them from darkness into light, opening their eyes to the great and wonderful hope that is found in you. Amen. Well, hope is a powerful thing. It changes our perspective, the way we look at and see things. And picture two adventurers, two people hiking in the Alaskan wilderness, looking at the same scene. One adventurer says, "The sun breaks into a cold world where fir trees are topped with powdery snow. White covers most of the ground. Here and there, patches of wild grass and flowers are pushed through, bringing colour to the winter blanket. Huge and rambling, the brown bear makes his way down to the stream. Cold water, so very cold, ripples over stones, coloured brown and green and red, grey and blue. A fallen tree leans over the water, its trunk dressed in heavy green moss, branches dripping in and out of the stream. The bear is after something other than sticks and stones, though. Shadows flicker within the stream, reflecting the sun off their scales, silver and blue. Big, juicy fish, salmon. The salmon are on a return journey back up the stream. They swam down the stream earlier in life, down streams and creeks and rivers, and eventually ended up in the ocean. Now the salmon are coming back. They are on their way home." The other adventurer, he turns to his friend and says, "Food or compost? Those salmon are either going to be eaten by the bear or die in a little while after mating." From one person to the other, the way we see and understand this world and this life can be wildly different. Some people believe this life is all there is. Some people believe we are reborn back into the world as a different creation after we die. Some people believe we can ascend here to a higher spiritual plane. Some people believe there's another place you go when you die, a realm that sits in between heaven and hell. There are thousands and thousands of different ways and theories of thought that people choose to understand life by. And all of them are dust. Any thought that is moulded and shaped by human understanding is broken and imperfect. It will not stand the test of the reality of what happens to us when we die. God's people have been given a deeper understanding. We know the truth. This life is not all that there is. We only live once on this earth. The world is made up right now of the spiritual and the physical. And when we die, our destination is absolutely either heaven or hell. From today's passage in Revelation, the big difference for God's people, when we think about our lives and what comes next, the big word today is hope. Hope is the bright torchlight in the darkness of our thinking, in the heavy weight of the world that blinds our eyes. This hope we have changes the way we understand life, the way we see this world, and the way we see the next. One person can look at life with God-opened eyes of the Spirit and see wonder and amazement, see God's sovereignty at work, see life in a barren land. One person can look at life blind in their sin and only see hopelessness and darkness. Hope. Today we're going to look at what this hope is, how and why we can be sure of this hope, and finally, we'll look at who it is that has this hope. So the first question, what is this hope that God's people have? Look at verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And if we look down a bit too, from verses 22 to 25, it says, John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Our great hope is this: a place made new by God Almighty, heaven and earth recreated. It's a holy city, the New Jerusalem, God's city. And instead of a building where we go to worship God, he lives, he dwells with us. Our worship of him there will be perfect. This is our great hope. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. Not in a broken world, not ravaged by sin, but living with him, his glory lighting the place. Psalm 46 talks about this city. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." And in Isaiah 65, verse 17 and onwards, we find this wonderful insight God gives us. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly hope is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our great hope is a place that God has made, a place where he dwells with his people. It's also a place where there is no more death. From when we are born, our lives on this earth are coloured and scarred by death. Life here is weighted with it. We ourselves cannot escape or refute or stop death. But for God's people, there is hope, even in the face of death. Because this hope is a place where death shall be no more. We see in this place the ended fulfillment of what Jesus did on the cross. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, we read, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" You might recognise that because it's echoed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, speaking about God's purpose and grace, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." Death is not part of our great hope. And this is also a place where no bad things happen. no hurting or crying or tears. Our passage says, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our hope is a place where we will not hurt. It's hard but wonderful to imagine a place like that. Isaiah 64, which we read above, says, no more shall be heard in it, that is the New Jerusalem, the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. And further down in verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. It's a wonderful imagery. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And just this part of our hope, even taken by itself, is something that should hold our attention fast. A place where I won't cry anymore. A place where I won't ever get hurt, where no bad things happen. Well, our hope is that of living a new life in this new place. And it's not just a holiday. It's not just a weekend away. This is eternal life, forever. God's word is clear that our hope is in true eternal life after this life. Matthew chapter 7 verse 14 says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few there are that find it. John says in 1 John 2, and this is the promise that he, that is God, made to us, eternal life. And again, 1 John 5 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. It's written everywhere in the scriptures. And for those of us who are older than 30, I think John 3:16 is a very, very famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our great hope is in a new creation, a place where God lives with his people, a place where there is no death and no bad things happen. And it's a place where God's people get to live in. It's a place for all eternity. One further thing which is really exciting to think about is that we won't have the resistance of our fallen human nature when worshipping God. Our worship of him in thought and word and deed will have nothing barring it. No sin will mar our prayers. No stray thoughts will distract us. Our worship, in whatever ways God has planned for it to happen in glory, will be without resistance or frustration. There won't be any church buildings in glory because there will be no need. There won't be any need to confess sin or to pray for the sick and the sorrow. And the best part for me of this is that God will live with us together. The New Jerusalem is a glorious joining of the new heaven and the new earth. God comes and lives with us, his people. What a wonderful hope, a great hope this is. Well, how can we be sure that when we make it to the end of this life, we'll have the prize, this hope of glory, heaven and earth remade, the New Jerusalem? Can we be sure of this hope? The answer is yes. We can be sure because God says so. For people outside of God, our trust in him must seem strange. Sometimes even God's people can find it strange and hard. But we know that this is a true hope because God's people trust in him. We trust in him alone. We trust in God for our daily bread. We trust in God to lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from evil. We trust him that his word is true, because he is faithful and true. And here in Revelation 21, God stamps his assurance on our great hope. Verses 5 and 6 of our passage say, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is our assurance. God is making all things new. He is preparing for us a feast like no other. His words are worthy of trust, and they are true. Many of us will have wrestled with the idea of what it really means to trust in God. And people outside of God see this kind of trust as foolish, crazy, sad, and desperate. The world uses a word like faith to mean people who have a very weak and shallow understanding of God. I mean, you only have to look at the TV shows that portray Christians. He's a genie in a lamp. He's an angry titan to raise our fists at. Or he's an inconsiderate and disinterested creator. But for God's people, faith is something concrete and real, and its power and potency is in its source. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and onwards, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Our trust in God comes from our faith. And this faith is not something generated by us. It's not powered by our own internal energy or our mind control. It is a gift from God. Our assurance in this great hope is because God tells us it is true. And we can trust him because of the faith that he has gifted to us. You can see how people can become confused or dismissive. From man's point of view, this is a circle argument. But for God's people, it doesn't matter. God is the origin of our faith. What he says is right and true. In a sense, talking beyond the simple answer, because God says so, is unnecessary. This is God Almighty. He is the Alpha, the beginning. He is the Omega, the end. He was before time. He exists outside of time. His power is unequaled and immeasurable. His understanding is without limits. His sight is all-encompassing. God's word is clear, and we trust in God and in his word. So we know that this hope is real and trustinable because he says it is. And briefly, we can see from the passages mentioned earlier, from the whole of God's word, that this great hope is not something God tacked onto his word at the end of Revelation. All through his word, we see the hope of a new heaven and a new earth promised in full and revealed in part. God has not had to quickly clean up and get ready because a whole bunch of people are coming his way after death. Our great hope has always been a part of his sovereign plan. Well, the last question is, who has this hope? And as with the previous question, there is a simple answer. Who has this hope? God's people. Let's explore that. Verses 6 and 7 of our passage say, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son." To have this hope, we must be thirsty for the water of life that God provides through Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 4, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And later in John chapter 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John goes on to say, "Now this he," that's Jesus, "said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we know that the thirsty God speaks of in Revelation, are those who have come to Christ and believed in him, those to whom the Holy Spirit has been given. Well, next we see that those who have this hope will be conquerors. Early in Revelation, in chapter 3, Jesus says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. Let's look at this title, The One Who Conquers. In Colossians chapter 3 from verse 1, we read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will now appear with him in glory." Wow, I mean, this passage is such a clear and profound summary of our great hope. Really, we can stop there. It's Christ that is our life. We will appear with him in glory when he returns again. Let's look at this idea of our lives being hidden with Christ in God. We know that at Calvary, Jesus conquered sin and death. He died. And on the third day, he rose back to life again. Jesus encourages us in John 16. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We stand hidden in Christ. He conquered. Thus, by him being our life, his conqueror status is ours. God's people are those who conquer by merit of being hidden in Christ. And in addition to this, we are able to be the one who conquers actively. We read from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, and it goes on to say, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through Christ we have victory. In Romans 8 we read, "Knowing all these things," and he was speaking of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, "in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Through Christ we are more than conquerors. And a little bit further in Romans 12 we read, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We can overcome evil, conquer it with good, with doing what Jesus tells us to do. In 1 John 5, we read a wonderful and succinct passage about our great hope and what it means to be the one who conquers. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." I love that bit, harking back to what we went over before. The faith that God gives us, his gift, is what gives us the ability to overcome the world. Verse 5 continues, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It all meshes together so wonderfully. Who has this great hope, this heritage God has in store for his people? It is the one who conquers. And we can only conquer, we can only overcome the world if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can only do this through our faith, and our faith is a gift from God. Who has this great hope? God's people. And the next verse, which we read before, it gives us a wonderful answer to who God's people are again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's who inherits this wonderful hope. Well, we've looked at what the great hope is. We've looked at what assurance, the assurance we can have of the hope. And we've looked at who it is that has the hope. And all of that is bound up in verses 1 through to 7. But what about verse 8? In verse 8, we're given a warning. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." In the church, we might often think of this warning as to those way, way outside of God's people. Fire and brimstone. Watch out, heathens, turn or burn. And I mean, it is that. It is definitely that. It is a warning to those outside of God. This will happen. There is a place that, in all respects, is the opposite of the place God has prepared for his people. You do not want to go there. But it's also a warning for those of us here in the church of God. It's a warning to those of us in God's church who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Because there are people in the church who are false. They have the clothing of a Christian, but they are faithless and liars before God in reality. Don't think you can pull the wool over God's eyes. He sees into your heart. And it's a warning to those of us in God's church who want Jesus as Saviour, but reject him as Lord. I mean, you know people who say that they love Jesus, but refuse to bow the knee in obedience to him. Salvation, but not sanctification. This verse is a warning to those people. Don't think you can pull the wool over God's eyes. Jesus must be Lord over you as well as Saviour. And it's a warning to those of us in God's church, this happens to us all, who have let complacency slide in, have let the world's way of thinking affect us. The Colossians passage from earlier goes on to say, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And here's a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Did you notice it's how similar that list is to the one in verse 8 from Revelation 21? This is why we can't have Jesus as Saviour but reject him as Lord. We have to keep overcoming the world every day. Once we are saved in Christ, we must walk according to his commands, his laws, his instruction. Don't think you can trick or fool God, and don't be tricked or fooled yourself. Don't let the world slip into your thinking. As God's people, we need both a good understanding of our hope and a good practice of our hope. Well, what is our great hope? It's what God has in store for us in the next life. It's a place where no bad things happen, where there are no hurt or tears or sadness. There is no death in this place. It's God living together with his people. Heaven and earth joined in perfect unity. The church triumphant at last. It's eternal life, never ending, which is ours when we drink of the water of life that Jesus gives. If at the moment you are in opposition to God, maybe in open rebellion, maybe you're looking for something the world just can't give, let God's eyes be a beacon and a light to your dusty eyes. Nothing else can give you this hope. There is no path or way, no tool or mechanism. There is no self-help book or online course or guru or therapist or man-made God that can give you this. And I earnestly pray that this day your eyes will be open, that you'll drink from the water of life that Christ offers, and be the one who conquers, set to inherit this great hope. And if your life is now hidden in Christ, one of God's people, let his word encourage you, encourage us to be in this life on this earth a changed and marked people. We might not describe the Alaskan scene with words like breathtaking, with vivid colours, but we are certainly to see the world in a very different way to those outside of God. Let's put away the world as it tries to warp and poison our thoughts and words and deeds. And we can do this. We can actively fight against the world's influence because of our faith. It allows us to overcome the world. What a gracious and loving God that he gives us the strength to resist temptation. And it's a wonderful thing that we can never boast in that strength as if it were our own. We can only and always boast in him. The last thing to say is what we said at the start. Hope is very powerful. It changes how we see life, how we think and speak and act. Let this great hope impact you today, that your life will be ever changed, little by little, day by day, walking the narrow way to eternal life with our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Dear Creator God, who made this earth and who is making a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you that in Jesus we can have eternal life in your presence. Please save those of us here who don't know you. And please continue to work in those of us who are your people. Refine us each day and cause within us a real and true understanding of that great hope we have in you and a vibrant and earnest practice and outworking of that great hope. Amen.